be back with you this evening. Appreciate those visiting. Appreciate certainly those members here. I have mentioned, I think, a couple of days ago that this is a new series for me. And as far as I've never preached the series starting last night through Friday night before in a sermon. I put this material together last year, and I've caught it in a couple of classes. And the reason why I put this material together is, honestly, brethren, I wanted to relay the foundation as to who the Lord is, where we should stand. If you haven't really followed closely in the material, we've been starting with the resurrection and pointed out why Jesus is raised from the dead and the evidence we have for it. And then last night we started talking about how we handle the scriptures, and really we're talking about the one Lord last night. Tonight we're going to talk about the second coming, and that's going to be the one hope. We're going to talk about the next night, we're going to talk about how we're justified by faith. And that's going to be dealing with the one baptism. And then on Friday night, we're going to talk about how do we handle doctrinal differences. And that's going to be dealing with the one faith. And so very much of what we're covering here is the foundation that you read of in Ephesians 4. There's one God, one faith, one Lord. And we're trying to talk about how to study Scripture. Brethren, we've got to have the foundation we laid. Every generation, nothing stays taught. Nothing stays taught. I've seen that. I've been reminded of that so much in the last year or two. And we have to make sure every generation understands who Jesus is and the implications that comes from our commitment to Him. Ultimately, there's a battle for the mind. And brethren, if we're not fighting, we'll lose it. You've got to fight for your mind. Remember Sunday's lessons? The mind of Christ in the local church, and my lesson on how to lose your mind. And we talked about the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. That's a battle for the mind. And so if we ever get casual in our Christianity, if we're no longer having to struggle and study, we are in a dangerous place. There are too many churches and too many individuals that are accidents looking for a place to happen. There are too many individuals, I'm afraid, they're almost like the Iraqi army in Operation Desert Storm, where the later phases come, and they're looking for a place to surrender. Because they stopped fighting, and there's Iraqi soldiers surrendering to drones, if you remember back there at that time. And I'm just shocked. I'm just stunned at how quickly entire churches just will follow a preacher leading them down paths. And so here's the thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This is war. We have to fight. We are stubborn. And we've got to be going back to the Word and be challenged. And we've got to have kind of preaching and teaching that will do that, brethren. There's nothing wrong with contending for the faith. There's nothing wrong with dealing with arguments, falsehood, truth. There are people that say, oh, you can't tell somebody they're wrong. You're a legalist. No. That's the essence of Christianity. The thinking, the changing of our thinking. And remember, we studied already. Last night's lesson is very significant. Jesus is raised at the right hand of God. And then His message was revealed through the apostles. And we talked about the apostles' doctrine. And throughout Scripture, the idea of sound doctrine. You know, I'm very disappointed over the years of some men, some elders I served with. And at the time, I didn't say a lot about it. I wished I had. But sometimes there are people. There's even some elders, they kind of talk about, watch out for that preacher, he's a watchdog. Well, I read in the Old Testament about watchmen. We just recently had elders appointed. I happen to be one of them in Auburn. And you know what one of the characteristics of elders are? To watch. I'll tell you, in my household, I try to watch out for things and dangers ahead of time. I do that with my children. I do that with my home. And there's nothing funny about that. There's nothing demeaning about that. When something comes up on my family and I didn't see it happen and it happened, that responsibility comes to me. There's nothing wrong with watchmen and being watchful. In Titus 2:1, the Bible says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." 2 Timothy 1:13, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me." Remember last night? We have a message delivered. Stay only within that message. That's not legalism, something that to be looked down upon. That doesn't give us great grief and we have no assurance because we're trying to stay within a written revelation. No, no. That is assurance. "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, the good thing which was committed to you, kept keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." Brethren, let's read less men and more Bible. Let's take the theologians and let's take those books and get rid of them. And let's stay within Scripture. It is the Holy Spirit that delivered this book. And it can be taken away from us. You know, you can get to the point, you love original thinkers, and there's some writers that are great. They can pull on your heartstrings, and they can make you think of things you never thought of. And they also can take away your hope, and they can take away the stand that you ought to take with the Lord. I'm not saying not read anything written by others. I'm not saying that. Now, I want to make it clear. But we don't need to be feeding on it. And too many of my brethren are. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, here we read about what an elder is to do. It says, "Holding fast to the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict." Their brethren today saying sound doctrine will say, "You're okay and I'm okay and we're continually cleansed from our sins. And the one we've got to stand against is those contenders. Buddy, we've got to shut them down." No, no, no. We've got right. People take the Bible standing on its head. When you have sound doctrine, you can stand for the truth and you reason and debate it. That is the essence of being able to defeat false thoughts and let the Lord ruin our hearts. He says, "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcisions, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain." You know, I get more feedback from brethren who are upset because they taught something and even actually mentioned something taught publicly, in maybe the internet or something else. People, "Oh, you shouldn't talk about those things." Folks, are you familiar with the New Testament? He goes on, "One of them, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, say the grace of God covers sin and accept everybody.'" No, no, no. It says, "Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth." If we don't fight, we're going to lose. If we don't have to write the kind of teaching and leadership in a local congregation, we're going to lose. Now, we can win with the truth, and we can have solidity and confidence and rejoicing. But I'm worried about us. I'm worried very much that people are scared to death of this kind of teaching. Let's go back to the resurrection. We established that Monday night, the evidence that Jesus was raised from the dead. You know, it's quite interesting, the emphasis given to the actual event of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And we talked about how a reason was used, reason from example, reason from implication, reason from just direct testimony. And you begin to look, I believe, as you look in the Scripture, I think you can tie every major Bible doctrine to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, to the cross. Tonight we're going to talk about the second coming, and I'm going to include a false doctrine. A false doctrine that you may hear it tonight and say, "Nobody's believing that." And I want to tell you they are. We're going to talk about the 80-70 doctrine as a secondary point to our study tonight. Now, here's where I want to begin, and I hope you can make this connection. Jesus lived in a physical body, died, and then was raised in a physical body. You may say, "Of course, Larry, come on." Can I tell you, if you can establish that point, this doctrine of the AD 70 doctrine is defeated. You may say, well, people who claim that doctrine will admit this. They do, but they don't see what happens with the connection that comes. Let me show you. Do you remember in the first century, one of the problems that they had in the first century was the doctrine called Gnosticism. And the Gnostics said that, you know, your spirit can be right with God, but your body is inherently evil. And you can't keep your body from sinning, so just have a good spirit and accept the fact that your body sins. And we can't fight it. Well, what's wrong with that view? Well, the apostles, and I like the way through the Holy Spirit, basically you take a doctrinal system and it had all kinds of branches and it had all kinds of implications out here, but it's great when you can get to the root of it. If all flesh is sinful, then did Jesus come into the flesh? Was he born of a physical body? And if he was born of a physical body, then he had to be a sinner. Therefore, he couldn't be our Savior. And so the Gnostics go, uh-oh, how are we going to resolve that problem? The very core assumption that the body is inherently evil, the appearance of Jesus is going to contradict that. So they got an idea, we're going to fix that. Jesus never came in the flesh. He just looked like he did. And that's why you read passages, the emphasis on this core error. In 1 John 4 and other passages, particularly in the book of John, it says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits where they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. What he's doing here is he's dealing with the historical truths of the incarnation, the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus, and those fundamental truths will contradict this system. Verse 3 says, Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And that's what I'm going to do tonight. I'm going to tell you that not only did Jesus Christ come in the flesh, He died in a physical body, and He was raised in a physical body, and He ascended to heaven in that physical body, at least going up to the clouds. Notice, how do you be able to discern between right and wrong? We've got to test the spirits. Here's another major point this evening. It's a simple point. Listen to the apostles. Here we talk about worldly people, verse 5. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. They'll hear the theologians because it's worldly philosophy. They'll hear the great writers because they appeal to the flesh. Now notice the apostles and those that tag along with them, verse 6. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Brethren, I'll tell you what. I know when somebody loves the Lord and they want to open His Word and examine it. And they may be wrong on a matter, but I'll tell you what they'll do. They'll sit down and study it with you. You don't ever be one of those that when somebody wants to study with you about something they think is wrong, you don't ever be one of those that refuse. That's the frustrating thing I have with all these new doctors in the church, buddy. They don't want to give me the time of day. And I'll tell you, I'm not a mean guy. I'm really not a mean guy. I'll listen. I'll carefully consider. But one of the characteristics about these movements is that you know, they will talk to you as long as you're going to be a little lamb. Bye. You just come down here, little lamb. Let me tell you about this. Oh, you're so good. Come on, little lamb. In 2 John 1, the Bible says, For many deceivers have gone out into the world. Who does not confess Jesus as coming in the flesh? This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. And let me suggest something to you. It's not like somebody barely gets into heaven here. If you lose your reward, if you don't have a full reward, the alternative is being lost. And so again, brethren, I'm sorry. Those of you who want the panacea, that holy, never talk about differences. That's not going to cut it. It just won't cut it. Jesus in His ministry talked about, sure, everybody understood this, and by the way, now it's recorded that we can understand it. Jesus, when He was raised from the dead, He had a physical body. If you don't believe me, look at Luke 24. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. Now this is after his resurrection. Cool. Let me say one more time. Jesus had a bodily, physical resurrection. Read this verse. There's no question here. Verse 40. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marvel, he said to them, have you any food here? So in other words, guys, you've seen me, you've touched me, you've handled me, but let me do one more thing for you. I'm going to eat something so you can know who I am. So they gave him a piece of boiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the law of prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they may comprehend the Scriptures. Jesus was raised from the dead. Now the rest of my lesson is really simple. What's the resurrection? What is a resurrection? Well, Jesus just showed me. And I read about other resurrections. Well, let's just see whether or not that's tied into Jesus' resurrection. If it's tied into Jesus' resurrection, we're talking about a bodily, physical resurrection. That is real, real simple. But I want to show you how some brethren make it complicated. Now, here's another truth. And again, you may be looking at me, Larry, come on. You're dealing with elementary school with us. Trust me. It's this elementary school stuff that we're going to go to, and we're going to show you. If you don't have it, you're not going to be able to answer some of these folks. Here's in Acts chapter 1. Here is a literal historical account. Account that has eyewitnesses. Account that has been recorded for us. This same body that they had eaten with and touched. Notice what happened. In Acts 1 and verse 9 it says, when they had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, now listen, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And I would ask anyone who's buying to them this new, and we haven't even described it to you yet in this sermon. Do you know what this new doctrine is? That Jesus is not going to literally come back, but it's just the resurrection of a cause. Now, I want to tell you something. When Jesus went into heaven, it wasn't some cause. It wasn't some moral victory that made people encouraged. It was a literal, physical, real event. And his second coming is inalterably tied to a literal, physical, real event. And if I don't know that from this verse, folks, I don't know the Scriptures. I'll just tell you, I don't have a clue how to understand Scripture. So what it's going to look like. And we understand also that the righteous are going to ascend to be with Him. Now, let's talk about resurrection if we could. As we talk about resurrection, it's important to understand that Jesus' resurrection had tremendous implications. Let me go ahead, and I'm going to describe the AD 70 doctrine just a little bit to you. The AD 70 doctrine basically says this, that the idea of Jesus coming on the clouds is a figurative thing. And it's God coming in judgment on a physical nation, not a literal coming. And sometimes in the Old Testament, you will read about God coming on the clouds, and it's not a literal, physical God coming on the clouds, but a judgment on nations. Sometimes that terminology is used in the Old Testament. And there would be those that say in the Old Testament, sometimes you read about resurrections and a whole army being resurrected in the book of Ezekiel, but the idea there is not a literal resurrection, but it's a figurative resurrection of the cause of a nation. And that may could be used in some passages in the Old Testament. I'm not going to debate that this evening. But what I see in Scripture when resurrection is mentioned in the New Testament, it is connected to Jesus' resurrection. That leaves me no question about what kind of resurrection it is. And it's tied to a future judgment of all men that impacts our conduct now. If the AD 70 doctrine is true, almost every sermon you've ever heard at a funeral would be invalid. Let me give you one passage that is very motivating to me. If this AD 70 doctrine is true, it has no meaning for us. It'd be fulfilled. It has no meaning. Notice he's reasoning the people who aren't Jews. He's reasoning the people on Mars Hill, thousands of miles, 1,000 miles away from Israel, not even caring about that country. In Acts 17:30, says, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he's appointed on the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained." Now notice this, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Remember we studied the resurrection of Christ? What kind of resurrection was it? Physical. Jesus had a physical resurrection, and that physical resurrection gives us assurance of a judgment day. What's the connection? If I die before the Lord comes back, it doesn't matter if I go into the grave. I'm going to be raised from that grave. Judgment is assured to all men. The power of the physical resurrection of Christ assures all men they're going to stand before God. And notice just over and over again, our resurrection is tied to Jesus' resurrection. 2 Corinthians 4:13, we read this yesterday, so we'll just look at verse 14. It says, "Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus..." What kind of resurrection was that? Okay. "Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you." Jesus was raised, therefore what? You and I are going to be raised. 1 Corinthians 6:14, "And God both raised up the Lord..." Is that a resurrection of cause? Is it somebody being encouraged because somehow the physical forces of earth have changed and now it's in the favor of Christians? No, 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 no. It's a physical resurrection. Both raised up the Lord and will raise us up by His power. Philippians 3:20. Now see if this verse talks about causes. It says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body..." No, wait just a minute. Paul, did you write that right? Shouldn't it be, "He transformed our lowly cause"? Well, the word "body" is used in the text here. "He will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able to even to subdue all things to Himself." This is the Christian's hope. I would like to ask, I don't get many of these 80, 70 folks studying with me. I've got one right now studying with my son. And I'm okay with it because I want him to be exposed to this. But I'd like to ask some of these guys now, no future resurrection of the dead, if all that has passed, if there's no judgment day, that that's simply a judgment on the nation, what do you have to look forward to? I don't know how to answer that. I have some ideas, and when I find out about it, I'll tell you that I'm sure they've got some answer. 1 John 3:2. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Let me stop for a moment and tell you why I'm teaching on this. Honestly, 3-4 years ago, I knew of some men teaching on it. And I was thinking, people are not going to believe this. And I was talking to Brother Bill Hall, who someone very close to him bought into it. And we were talking about it, and he couldn't reason with them. It was what, last summer, Rustic Youth Camp. I was talking to one of the men that... his son had been called into a meeting at this brother's house. And they had recruited 30 or 40 people. I don't know how many. I'm guessing 30 or 40. They recruited a bunch of people to come to his house. And another preacher in Longmont, Colorado had come into the area. And they presented this whole system. Are you familiar with the house church movement? House church started in Montgomery. I may have one in Huntsville. I know the one in Bowling Green is very powerful. A lot of numbers there just feasting on our young. There's one in Nashville. Now, again, what each of these churches may or may not be doing, I don't know, but I know up in Bowling Green, this doctrine is being introduced and taught. You remember N.T. Wright? I mentioned him, and that's from sources in the Birmingham area. People are spreading him. I don't believe he believes in hell. I was talking to one preacher the other day. He said, no, he's probably going down the same path as far as the way he approaches. I can't say for sure every aspect of his belief, but he doesn't believe in heaven. He believes that we'll be here on earth in some capacity. And brethren, can I tell you, if you're on Facebook at all, there's all kinds of people buying into these philosophies. They are. We have some in the Birmingham area, they just rejoice and tell they've gone to this group and they've gone to this group and taught. Again, I'll still say, I'm kind of like, really? If you've given this up, you've given up the heart of the gospel. What's driving this? I don't know all the motivations, but I do know one motivation. There is an anti-Church of Christ movement that is alive and it's being effective. And if they can take any wedge issue to separate you from brethren, they will use it. And right now, many are using this as one of the tools in their toolbox. This ministry. I want to tell you, this, to me, what I've tried, the thrust of this lesson is look at the literal physical events in the ministry of Jesus. Look at the discussion of the resurrection in the ministry of Jesus. When the discussion was with the Sadducees, what kind of resurrection did the Sadducees not believe in? Did the Sadducees not believe that one day Israel might be restored to its glory? Is that what they mean? Would they deny resurrection? Well, that's the idea of the AD 70 doctrine. No. The Sadducees would love Israel to gain back power. They wouldn't deny that wouldn't happen. They were talking about a bodily resurrection. That was the discussion. In Luke 20:27, it says, then some of the Sadducees who deny that there is a resurrection came to him and asked him, now did Jesus rebuke them for not believing in a literal bodily resurrection? He did, and he taught them how you can know it. Let me tell you something about the resurrection. As Jesus taught about the resurrection, taught about what, remember we studied about hell on Sunday afternoon and how you don't know about the afterlife unless Jesus had to tell you. That's something we can't see. And Jesus basically says, now let me tell you what's going to happen. After the resurrection occurs, life's going to be different. In verse 35, he says, but those who are counted worthy obtain that age and the resurrection from the dead, neither married nor given in marriage. Now according to AD 70 doctrine, the resurrection's already occurred. So, any of you married? Any of you want to get married? I mean, if the AD 70 doctrine is true, then that ought not to be. There's just so many contradictions. Let me show you some more. Here's a beautiful passage. Now, you think about it. If Jesus wanted us to know about the future resurrection, about His second coming, He taught about it in His ministry. Jesus does this quite often. He gives us lots of information, lots of ways to look at a subject. Let's talk about Lazarus. If you were familiar with the context, Jesus could have come earlier and healed Lazarus so he didn't die. But he let Lazarus die a death. His body was dead. He was buried. They were even worried before they opened the grave that he was going to stink. In John 11, verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Did Jesus rebuke her? Well, he just meant, no, that's not a bodily resurrection. That has nothing to do with Lazarus. That's resurrection of cause. No, it didn't debate that at all. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? I have to have that belief. That's the one hope. Without that one hope, I cannot go to heaven. This is not a trivial issue. And Jesus wanted people to see it, and he was going to illustrate in one of the most powerful ways in his ministry outside of his resurrection. Jesus heard, did I not say to you that you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, not the dead cause. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And everybody felt better, and they kind of felt cheered up because their cause had been resurrected. No, that's not what it said. Verse 44. And he who had died came bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. And many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. How in the world, honestly, could we look at Jesus' teaching through the apostles about the resurrection and not conclude that it's not dealing with my body and your body? I'm stunned. How about the resurrection? According to this philosophy, the righteous know about this resurrection. Resurrection of a cause is the resurrection of the cause of Christianity. They've been persecuted by Judaism in AD 70 when the temple was destroyed and the Jewish nation was scattered. That Christianity had a resurrection of a cause. It's not dealing with bodies. And it only affected the righteous. Well, Jesus, what about the resurrection you taught? John 5:28. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Oh, that's just the righteous, right? No. Verse 29. And come forth those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Brethren, practically speaking, you and I and everybody who's ever lived is going to be raised from the dead. There's a judgment day. It's real. It changes my life. Did you know, again, if this AD 70 doctrine is true, then it has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with my motivation. It has nothing to do with my conduct. It has nothing to do with me standing before God and giving account, because that's just dealing with some nation that's already had foolishness. The motivation to help me to live and help me to fight is found in the resurrection of the dead and the judgment of all men. Acts 24:15, the Bible says, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and toward men. A personal resurrection, personal accountability. Let's just talk for a second. We're going to experience this. Folks, we're going to experience it. Every one of us, one day, we're going to see the Lord in the clouds. Every one of us, we're going to stand with all the resurrected dead from all eternity. And if we're found in Christ, that's going to be a wonderful thing. But you see, what if that's rejected? Again, I just stay and marvel at how can you, if this doctrine is true, the New Testament is almost fulfilled. It's almost, I don't know what you could apply to the New Testament to us. We read 1 John 3 earlier, but look at 1 Thessalonians 4:13. You hear these at funerals. You hear this mentioned at a funeral. But brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you somehow sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe, now notice that Jesus died and rose again, what kind of resurrection is that? Okay, you see where I'm going. I'm doing a Jericho sermon here. You know what a Jericho sermon is? You take a point and you march around it seven times and then shout, you know. But we're going to make this point seven times or more so we can get it. But if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who fall asleep in Jesus. And he goes on to talk about there's going to be a resurrection. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. What kind of resurrection? It's tied to Jesus' resurrection. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in there. Now, let's see, where did I think? Where did we read something about clouds earlier? Where was that found? Let's see, Jesus died, he buried, he was rose from the dead, and before the day of Pentecost, he ascended. How? What kind of ascension was that? We will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I'll show you one more verse, and then we're going to talk about another point and then close the lesson. Do you remember the Roman soldiers that we talked about? Roman soldiers and to make sure Jesus was dead. Remember what they did with that spear? They pierced him. It's not like piercing an ear, okay? They ran that spear underneath his rib cage and pierced his heart. Those soldiers are going to witness the same event you and I are going to witness. The Bible says in verse 7 of Revelation 1, "Behold, he is coming with clouds." Hey, I've heard about clouds. Yeah, that's right. The ascension, the return. "And every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, even so." Amen. All right. Now, let me tell you the core problem in Bible interpretation that this particular movement has. If you study with these folks, they will come to you with some pretty convincing arguments if you don't understand how to study the Bible. I'll never forget a man that used to preach in the Birmingham area years ago. And I was at a meeting in Crossville, Alabama. And he was in the foyer talking to me, and then I went back to get my Bible in the auditorium. He followed me into the auditorium. He says, "Larry, you know what? Some people are accusing me of believing the AD-70 doctrine, and that's a false charge." And I had not heard it. But I knew the AD-70 doctrine, so I immediately turned to him. And I said, "Brother, you believe in the future resurrection of the dead and the future second coming of Christ, don't you?" And I thought he would go, "Oh, yes, yes, I believe that." You know what he did? So, "You know, in Isaiah, so-and-so, the phrase this means that..." And he started talking about all this stuff, and I was thinking to myself, "Well, I don't know what he wants to call it." And by the way, this is the brother that Bill Hall later talked to. And he believes that doctrine. And so, again, what is the basic error they have? Here's the basic error. They go to the Old Testament, giving their best effort to interpret prophecies of the Old Testament. They build a system there, and then they ram it into the New Testament. Let me show you what's wrong with that. I'm not against studying the Old Testament, but we can get things backwards. When we go to the New Testament, the only way, and this is the same era of premillennialism, we got people loving talk about the second coming of Christ and how Saddam Hussein or something else that happens in the Middle East, that's evidence and prophesied in Scripture. You know what their mistake is? They don't let New Testament writers interpret the Old Testament. I can't emphasize this enough. If you go to the Old Testament without the help of New Testament writers, you likely will get it wrong. Let me tell you how I know Joel 2 was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, because Peter stood up by the Holy Spirit and he said this in Acts 2:16, "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." And then he quoted the verse. Now let me tell you something. I know that verse is fulfilled in that way. You may say, "Well, come on, Larry, can't we study the Old Testament and make conclusions about it?" I'm going to tell you something. What we can do, but I'm going to show you why you need to be careful about taking an Old Testament passage and making conclusion from that, and you don't have the affirmation of the apostles. And even worse, you go against what they said. The Old Testament is inspired. Jesus' New Testament does not contradict the Old. The Old Testament, Jesus talked about that in Matthew 5:17. "Do not think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And Jesus pointed out the Old Testament had a proper place. But let me go back to this. You don't go on your own to an Old Testament prophecy, draw a bunch of conclusions, and then ram it into the New and contradict what the apostles said. Romans 15:4 tells us to study the Old Testament. There's so many things we can learn from it. "But whatever things were written before, written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." But now listen to me carefully. Are you smarter than Isaiah? You're smarter than Daniel. Those men that were inspired could not tell you what the prophecies meant. Now let me let that sink in for a moment. in 1 Peter 1 and verse 9, he says, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them indicating when he testified before the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Without the apostles, we really cannot know the bulk of Old Testament prophecies. Let me give you more verses on this. Let me ask you this. If you could just go in the Old Testament and just... We read some great fulfilled prophecies like in Psalms 22 on Monday night. But how many of the Jewish leaders... Let me help you think about this. You meditate on this. How many of the Jewish leaders before Jesus came had it all lined up knowing exactly what was going to happen? Of all the prophecies, given in the Old Testament, how many did the Jewish leaders correctly identify? You know what I found so far? One, be born in Bethlehem. And the time to be born in Bethlehem was, I think, was given to the wise man who then indicated to Herod, but I think that was done through the power of God, not through their ability to interpret Scripture. And so now look at this. Do you know the message of Christ, what He would do, the glories that would follow? The Bible describes, if you just had the Old Testament alone, it's a mystery. And the idea of mystery here from the Greek word mysterion, it's like a having a game plan, having a battle plan, and it's hidden in his mind, and at the time that it's executed, it's now revealed. Do you think if the enemies of Christ knew exactly what God was going to do, don't you think the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:9 that they would have put them to death if they understood the game plan? Now look at this, Ephesians 1:9. Having made known to us the mystery of His will. It was a mystery until it was revealed. Now notice further, Ephesians 3:3. Notice how we know. Here Paul is talking about his work as an apostle. How that by revelation He made known to me the mystery. Now wait just a minute, Paul. Couldn't you just read the Old Testament, interpret it, and just got right up and preached it? He couldn't have. He had to have the Holy Spirit of God reveal to him the meaning. And he says, I've briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now it's now revealed that we can understand. We had to have an apostle. Verse 9 of Ephesians 3, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. There's our word again. Which from the beginning of the ages had been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. You know, some of these people in the anti-church Christ movement, they like to talk about we got to be more cross-centered. And I go, absolutely. Let's be cross-centered and let Jesus speak and not add to His words. Let's be cross-centered when we begin to try to interpret prophecy to always do it in connection with the death, burial, and resurrection, ascension of Christ and the authority that the apostles revealed. I know some of you, this may be, we may have gone over your head because you're not familiar with the system. I'm hoping to introduce it to you. But let me leave you one thought and then we'll draw the lesson to a close. Brother Hall talked to another that he's close to. And they read this verse together and he asked them a simple question. I'm going to ask that question to you. If Jesus has already come, not the passages that it impacts. In 1 Corinthians 11:23, the Bible says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which He is betrayed took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink in remembrance of me." Now look at verse 26. We've been looking backwards. If we're partaking the Lord's Supper for the purposes we ought to, we better have something to look forward to. Notice looking forward, verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." Remember Matthew 5:17, not one jot or tittle law is going to be removed till all is fulfilled. That time came. Till is an adverb of time, and we're no longer under the law. We partake of the Lord's Supper till He comes. And Brother Hall asked this brother, "Why do you partake of the Lord's Supper?" He couldn't answer it. And that's the nature of this system. I haven't gone into all the intricacies of this system, but I want to tell you, to me, this is the core approach. Somebody goes out and tries to tell me what a passage in Isaiah means and beans and a passage in Deuteronomy, and they come up with all this system and then ram it into the New Testament. I'm going to say, no, my friend, I'm going to start with the resurrection, reasoning from the resurrection. You get an idea of the theme and why I'm presenting it in the way we do. It's through the cross I get a clear vision of the plan of God by what has been done in the past and what's going to be done in the future. But let me ask you this, brethren. And this is a real serious question. What if you had somebody here that believed that? Man in the Atlanta area recently was baptized, taught, and then he came up and believed this system. The eldership really struggled trying to deal with it. But what would you do if somebody held this doctrine and would not relent from this doctrine? Yeah, this happened in Paul's day. In 2 Timothy 2:15, the Bible says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." In other words, you be prepared. Now notice why you need to be prepared. Verse 16. "But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort." Now what did they teach? "Who having strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is always already past. And they overthrow the faith of some." You know, I have to tell you, when I was a younger Christian, I'd think, "Oh, we'll never see this." I don't see that anymore. I'm getting old enough, and it's the things I never saw, I'm seeing. Now notice the emphasis of study here. Verse 19. "Now if we'll study, we don't have to worry about all this stuff. We prepare, and the Lord will make us strong. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Brethren, we are the people of God. Let's sharpen our swords. Let's love God. Let's help all who go into a path they ought not to. But don't you be ashamed at the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord. And don't be ashamed of contending for the faith and reasoning. Because all you have to, let's just have a bunch of sermons that you're okay, I'm okay, everybody's good, and let's teach them nothing, and you give it about 7 years, and you got a group of Iraqi soldiers waiting for some drone to come up, and they're looking for a place to surrender. And that's what's killing us. I'd have never dreamed these kind of doctrines would have had the influence they've had. But we can stand. Second coming, beautiful, beautiful encouragement. Extend the invitation to you. I don't want this to be a sermon where, you know, we're all kind of cowed down. I want this to be an encouraging sermon. The Lord's coming back again. You know, the temporary things of this life are temporary. You know, my body's temporary. I'm going to have a different body. I'm going to be raised from the dead. There's eternity. This helps me so much in living. And it helps me not to worry so much about getting my brethren upset at me. Because ultimately, I'll tell you one thing, brethren. I'll say this out of my heart. I'll say this in the raising of my children, and I'll say this in my relationship with you. I want to go to heaven, and I want you to go to heaven. And I'm dead serious about that. And there's a way you approach folks when you have that conviction. And I ask you tonight, if you've not yet made your stand before the Lord solid and secure, that's what this invitation's all about. Where do you stand? Are you ready for the Lord to return? Find yourself in Christ forgiven. We'd love to assist you, whatever your need may be. Would you come as we stand and sing?